Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires, and may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. As usual, the Lord has provided a great feast for us this evening. So we're beginning on May the 31st, 1926. And the Lord is going to repeat some lessons he has already given to us. That's the way he works. And so he wants to make absolutely certain that we know the difference between somebody actually living in the divine will and somebody just simply submitting to the divine will. They're two entirely different ways of living. One is living in God and the other is living outside of God in his kingdom. Because living in God is inside in the divine will, and the other one is simply obeying his laws. So Louisa says, the light of the divine will continues to envelop me. And my little intelligence, while swimming in the immense sea of this light. Now notice how deeply Louisa is experiencing her union in the unity of the light of the divine will now that you have the new language. But she said, even though I am swimming in the immense sea of this light, I can only barely take a few drops of light and a few little flames of all the many truths and knowledge and happiness that the endless sea of the eternal will contains. She's going to explain that. But the reason is that we are so small. We are so tiny that the solar system itself is only a speck of a speck of a speck in the universe. So, I mean, how do you measure us? So she explains that anything she tells us is nothing to what is actually there. She can only take a very small amount. And many times I cannot find the right words to put it on paper. Even that little bit, so I won't give you 1 Corinthians 2:9 there. I had not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man to conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. She said, I say a little by comparison with the amount that I leave out, because my little and poor intelligence takes as much as can fill me. I have to leave the rest out. And then she gives the example of a fish in the sea, or a person in the sea. She said, take a person who dives into the, we would say the ocean. And he gets all wet, water flows everywhere, maybe even in his bowels. He'd be in grave danger of not coming out of the sea if he had that. And as he goes out of the sea, how much of all that water of the sea does he carry? Very little. You've got a few drops all over your skin. Indeed, almost nothing compared to the amount of water that actually remains in the ocean. And by having been in the ocean, can he perhaps say how much water is there or how many species of fish or what quantities of them there are in the sea? He can't. He has experienced the immensity of the sea, but he can't really talk about it, and that's what she's saying. Such is my poor soul. Now, when I was really thinking about this, the thought that came to me was, we, you and I, need to be careful not to make big claims about our little experience of the divine will. Because if Louisa's huge experience of the divine will puts her in a position of being able to say so little, although we think she said an awful lot, we've got to be very careful that we're not making claims of having arrived at some crown of sanctity or that we have reached the fourth degree or whatever degree there is. We've got to be very careful. In fact, humility is extremely important and that we make no claims at all. Then Louisa said, "While I was still in this light, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior." So that's 1 Corinthians 3:16 and Luke 17:21, "The kingdom of God is within you." And he said, "My daughter, this is the unity of the light of my will." So that's been explained last week. I'm not going to go over it again. "And so that you may love it more and more and be confirmed more and more in it." Now, notice that we have got to develop all the time. Now, to be confirmed in it, it's one thing to dip your foot in the ocean. It's quite another matter to do some scuba diving. It's quite another matter to do deep sea swimming. It's quite another matter to stay there. So that you'll be more and more confirmed in it. That is confirmed in living in the divine will at every nanosecond of your life. "I want to make known to you the great difference which exists between one who lives in my will in the unity of its light," that's why I said living in God, "and one who resigns and submits themselves to my will," that means obeying orders, completely different. "In order to make you understand this well, I'm going to give you an example," he said. The simile is from the sun, which is on your horizon. "The sun, being in the vault of the heavens, spreads its rays over the whole surface of the earth. Look, between the earth and the sun, there is some sort of an agreement." Now, he's introduced the comparison between the sun and the earth. The sun represents living in the divine will, and the earth represents living submitted to the divine will. And this comparison is very clear. "Between the earth and the sun, there's a sort of agreement. The sun touches the earth and the earth receives." Now notice the sun is giving and the earth is receiving. So the earth receives the light and receives the touch of the sun. Now by receiving the touch of the light, by submitting, notice the word, to the sun, the earth receives the effects. Now when you come across a word like this, you've really got to look it up. An effect is something that's produced by something else. And to be effective means that you become productive. That means capable of producing a result. And that's what the Lord is saying, that the effect of the sun on the earth makes the earth productive. It makes it capable of producing results. He's going to tell us that the earth would be a terrible place if the sun didn't do that. "By giving of its effects, the sun does not give its light." Now notice, light is the essence of the sun. The sun doesn't give its light. It just gives the effects of the light. "On the contrary," Jesus said, "the sun jealously preserves its unity and its effects are not lasting. And therefore, one sees the poor earth at one stage all flowery in the summertime and then stripped in the wintertime. It changes almost at every season." If you're in Ireland, it changes every day. "If the sun gave the earth the effects and the light, the earth would change into a sun because it would have the source. And it would no more need to beg for the effects because containing the light within itself, it would become the owner of the source of the effects." Now, he's showing you there how we can change from being people who are outside of this wonder of living in the depths of the Blessed Trinity, simply obeying his laws and gradually coming into it and taking possession of that source, which is the divine will itself. And he keeps on saying, if you're living in the divine will, you must have possession. Okay, then you become the source. Then you become a source and the effects that are coming from you will have wonderful effects on other people. So you have, first of all, living in God, which is living in the unity of the light of the divine will. And the second one is living outside of that reality, but submitting to the orders of God Most High. But you can change because you have free will. You can choose one or the other. So in the next paragraph, he's going to tell us that the soul is the earth and lives from the effects of the divine will. And then in the paragraph that follows that, but you can change. So I want you to put, if you have your own notebook, I want you to put A here and B on the next one, because you can change. You can go into the divine will. You have free will. You can choose it. So first of all, the soul as earth, living from the effects of the divine will, which is the position of all good people who don't know about the divine will and they are trying to do God's will to the best of their ability. It's more than the majority, it's 99% of humanity who know God. Now, such is the soul who resigns and submits to my will. She lives off the effects contained in the divine will. The divine will is outside. Notice she's outside of it. Not possessing the light. That's the divine will. That's the sun. Not possessing it. She does not possess the source of the effects contained in the sun of the eternal volition. And therefore she looks almost like the earth. Sometimes she's rich in virtues and sometimes poor. In other words, a person like this fluctuates. And one of the things that can scandalize people is that if a person is known to be religious or to be holy, I say holy in inverted commas, that if you lose your patience with something that happens, oh, they're all scandalized because they expect you to be perfect. And so you've got this fluctuation like the earth, sometimes rich, sometimes poor. She changes at every circumstance. There's the weather change. Even more, if she's not always resigned and submitted to my will, look at the little word always. That means every moment of every day. If she's not always resigned, but you see somebody living outside of the divine will, at a distance from it, only obeying, they don't have the same grace as those who are living inside of it, empowered by the divine will to live this wondrous life. So even more, if she's not always resigned and submitted to my will, she'd be like the earth that doesn't want to let itself be touched by the light of the sun. In fact, if the earth receives the effects, it's because it allows itself to be touched by the light. This is extremely important. And why you have all the spiritual writers before the divine will saying that you must surrender, you must open up, you must receive, you must expose yourself to the grace of God, you must allow him to actually touch you. Because we all know people who can just absolutely close up and you can't get through it all. Okay, so at this particular stage, it's extremely important to be open to God's grace. And you know, the amazing thing is that the most unlikely people are. So she will receive its effects because the earth lets itself be touched by its light. Otherwise, it would remain squalid and unable to produce even a single blade of grass. This is the way Adam remained after sin. I'm changing that sentence because it's not English. Okay. And it's the same if we sin and go out of the divine will. So for that, I want to give you 1 John 2:3 and 1 John 3:6. And I'm going to let you look them up because there isn't time. So that's the way Adam remained after sin. He lost the unity of the light. That's the divine will. And therefore, he lost the source of the goods and effects which the Son of my will contains. So he moved out of the divine will. He's outside of it. So I want to make that very, very clear tonight. You're either inside, living in the heart of the Trinity, or you're outside, simply obeying or trying to obey. Adam could no longer, I want you to notice this now. There's something here that's very important. Adam could no longer feel the fullness of the divine Son within himself. He could no longer see within himself that unity of the light which his Creator had fixed in the depths of his soul, and which, communicating his likeness to him, made of him his faithful copy. Now, notice here that the Lord is saying that if you're living in the divine will, you know it. You actually perceive it. And that's the feel and the see. You actually know it. You can't be living in the depths of the divine will and actually not know it. If you have no sense of it, you're probably outside. So he could no longer feel the fullness. He could no longer see within himself that unity of the light. And this whole message started with Louisa swimming in the sea of the divine will and feeling and seeing and understanding and reaching out and experiencing. This is the opposite. You go out of it and you don't have any of this experience. So before sinning, what people call prelapsarian Adam, I love the big long word, you know. Before sinning, Adam possessed the source of the unity of the light of his creator. In other words, he possessed the divine will. And so each little act of his was a ray of light. Now, acts in the divine will are divine, coming from the source of light, which is the sun of the divine will, and therefore they are rays of light, which, invading the whole of creation, went to fix itself in the center of its creator, bringing to God the love and the return for all that had been made for Adam in the whole of creation. So here's the response of divine will acts, giving back to God, I love you, I adore you, I praise you, I bless you, I thank you, in my name and the name of all creation. So God gets a response from creation through this person. Okay. Adam was the one who harmonized everything and formed a note of accord. Now, I want you to notice this now, because a couple of lines further on, he's going to be called the clashing note. The note of accord between heaven and earth is that somebody is living in the divine will, therefore heaven can operate on earth. But as soon as he withdrew from my will, his acts no longer invaded heaven and the earth like rays. They shrank, because they just simply become human acts then, almost like plants and flowers within the circle of this field. So, losing the harmony of all creation, now Genesis 2 is quite clear about that, that creation went into chaos. Adam became the clashing note. So from the note of accord, he becomes the clashing note in the whole of creation. Oh, how low he descended. And he cried bitterly over the lost unity of the light, which, raising him above all created things, made of Adam the little god of the earth. That is Psalm 8:5-6. You've made him little less than a god, with glory and honor you crowned him, gave him power over all the works of your hands. Psalm 82:6, which Jesus quoted in John 10:34, I said you are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. And sons of the Most High was the biblical way of describing angels. So the difference between living in the depths of the heart of God and living outside of it are actually very clear there. So now we go on to the next one, which I'm calling B. That was A, the soul as the earth. Now we have in the next paragraph, B, I'm calling it, we have the soul as sun. She lives in the source of the divine will, the source of everything. Now, my daughter, from what I've just told you, you can understand that the living in my will means to possess the source of the unity of the light of my will. That's like saying, I own the sun. And so you possess the source, and with it you have with all the fullness of the effects contained in it. That's why you keep on hearing Jesus saying to Louisa, everything that is mine is yours. Everything that is yours is mine. Complete surrender to each other. So the person living in the divine will possesses the source of the unity of light and also possesses in its fullness all the effects contained in it. So light, love, adoration, all of this arise in each act of the creature, which constituting itself the act of each act, love for each love, like solar light invades everything, harmonizes everything, centralizes everything within itself. So it wants to lift absolutely everything, to blaze them with the divine will, and to bring back to God all the praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving and everything else. So like solar light, she invades everything, harmonizes everything, centralizes everything within itself. And like a shining ray, the soul brings to her creator the return for all that he has made for all creatures. Now, if you have your page open in front of you, in the last paragraph, you were told that Adam was able to do this for himself and for all of creation. That's because Adam was at the beginning of humanity. But now there's 8 billion people on the planet. We're able to do it for everybody, for all creatures, and not only present today, but in the past and in the future as well. So we, in fact, cover much more than Adam covered at the time he was alive. So gives God a return for all that he has made for all creatures of all time, and gives God the true note of accord. Now, notice that Adam had a note of accord before the fall, but the person in the divine will has the true note of accord. Why does he distinguish one from the other? Because in the beginning, Adam had not been tried and tested. Those of us who have entered into the divine will now have been tried and tested. And you've had to make a choice. And you've had to come back. You've had to let the Lord bring you back piece by piece. And so you become the true sons of God. That's Romans 8:19. Okay. So this is actually a greater gift. God always gives something greater and greater and greater when he's challenged. He never just gives what he gave before. That's why the church sings, "O happy fault of Adam that gave us so great a redeemer." What a difference between one who possesses the source of the goods which the Son of my will contains and the one who lives from the effects of it. So there you have again the huge difference. It is the difference that exists between the sun and the earth. So the sun is the image of the one living in the divine will, the earth the image of the one living outside of it. The sun always possesses the fullness of its light and the effect. It is always blazing and majestic in the vault of the heavens, nor does it need the earth. It's the other way around. While it touches everything, it is untouchable. Now, this is going to be important as we move on in the message this evening. It does not let itself be touched by anyone. You'll notice that the sun is at a safe distance from us so that we can't interfere with it, although scientists are attempting at the moment. And it'll be very interesting to see what happens, because the Lord says it's untouchable. It does not allow itself to be touched by anyone. Now, we're going to hear this with regard to the divine will in the following message. If anyone dared even to fix on it, it would eclipse him, blind him, and knock him down with its light. In other words, you can't really look at the sun without your eyes being damaged. On the other hand, the earth is in need of everything. The earth is need. It lets itself be touched and stripped. And if it wasn't for the light of the sun and its effects, it would be a gloomy prison full of squalid misery. Therefore, there's no comparison that holds between one who lives in my will and one who submits to it. Now, if anything should make a person jump over into the divine will, you have it there. So in the next paragraph, the damage done through Adam's fall was so great that only a divine person could actually redeem it, could repair the damage. Before sinning, Adam did possess the unity of the light, but he could no longer recover it. Repentance, you see, couldn't get him to recover it. He couldn't recover it during his life. It happened to him as to the earth that turns around the sun. Not being fixed in turning around, it opposes the sun and forms its light. A bit like the human will. At one stage, it cooperates, and the next stage opposes. Now, in order to render humanity firm again, see, I don't want to say man, because it's the whole of humanity that has to be redeemed. In order to render humanity firm again, so that he might sustain the unity of this light. Now, look at what is at issue. Once we go into the darkness and sin and selfishness, we are no longer able to sustain the light of God's presence. I've always been fascinated by a certain number of people whom you will notice at funerals in particular, where they don't even go into the church. They're not able to actually get themselves physically into the church. They stay outside. And some of them stay at quite a distance. I'm amazed that I have witnessed funerals where some of the people attending the funeral are not even in the church grounds. They're across the road, close to one of the shops, looking at a distance. But as far as they're concerned, they are at the funeral. And there are others, and they can go right up to the altar and they have no problem at all. People don't realise what they're telling you by their actions. So for humanity to be able to sustain the presence of God, you see, is the unity of the light. A repairer was needed. Now that's the saviour. And this saviour had to be superior to man. Had to be. Because a divine strength was needed in order to straighten him up. Here's the necessity for redemption. So then he goes on to speak about our Blessed Mother having the unity of the light. My celestial mother also possessed the unity of this light, and this is why, more than sun, she was able to give light to all. It was never nighttime for her. You see, nighttime happens for the earth. It doesn't happen for the sun. Nor was there ever a shadow between her and the Supreme Majesty. It was always full daylight. So for those of you who are doing the Book of Revelation with me, and we've now arrived at the New Jerusalem, where they don't need sunlight because it's full daylight, then I think you would call her the Queen of the New Jerusalem. Therefore, in each instant of her life, this unity of the light of my will made the whole of the divine life flow within her. That means God fully operated and flowed in her. We might be able to say that in words, but to take it on board is a different matter. It would be very transforming for us. And because the whole of the divine life flowed within her, there was nothing blocking it. This brought her seas of light, joys and happiness, divine knowledge, seas of beauty, glory and love. In other words, God clothed her with everything that he had to make her like him and more like him. And she, as though in triumph, brought all these seas to her creator as her own, to attest to him her love, her adoration, and to charm him with her beauty. And the divinity made more and more and more beautiful seas flow in her. So the more she gave back, the more he gave. And we've heard that over and over throughout the volumes, that the more we give to God, he doubles it, and then we give him back, and so on. She possessed so much love that, as though naturally, she could love all, she could adore, and she could make up for all. Her littlest acts, that would be sweeping the floor or something, done in the unity of this light, were superior to the greatest acts and to all the acts of all creatures put together. Why? Because the fullness of the divine life was flowing in her and through her. And so you have this divine light and love flowing through her in the most extraordinary way. Therefore, the sacrifices, the works, the love of all other creatures can be called little flames. We would say little candles before the sun. Holding a little lighted candle before full sunlight would be a little bit foolish. You'd hardly notice it was lighting. They would be like little drops of water before the ocean, compared to the acts of the Sovereign Queen. And this is why, as a consequence of the unity of the light of the Supreme Volition, she triumphed over everything. Now, it's as a consequence, by virtue of. Okay. So I want to give you Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Christ. I can't do all things outside of him. Outside of him, I can do nothing. John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. It's because the fullness of the flow of the divinity is operating through her all the time that she can be the triumph over everything. And she was able to conquer her very creator, making him a prisoner in her maternal womb. I find it very interesting that he uses the term prisoner, because when you go to what Louisa says about the sufferings of Jesus in the womb, it might be referring to that. And so he says, only the unity of this light of my will, which she who ruled over everything possessed, it's because she possessed it, yes, she was able to rule over everything, was able to form this prodigy, which had never occurred before, administering to her acts worthy of this divine prisoner. So everything she does, because she is living in the unity of the divine will, because she's living in the heart of the Trinity, because the whole of the divine life is flowing in her, everything she does. All her acts, thoughts, words, acts, movements, steps, everything, everything is worthy of her divine prisoner. So she's the Ark of the Covenant. She's the tabernacle holding this treasure. And God made it worthy of him. So now we come back to Adam in the next paragraph. By losing the unity of this light, the Lord is trying to get us to understand the enormity of what happens when you're living in the heart of the divine will, which our Blessed Mother was, and the enormity of the fall if you come out of it. And I think in the present challenging circumstances, this is a very timely message. By losing this unity of light, Adam turned himself upside down and he formed night. You see, it was all day for her. He formed weakness. He formed passions for himself and for all the generations. There's the original sin. If this Virgin Queen had done nothing else but preserve the unity of the light of the eternal volition in the depth of her immaculate soul, this would have been enough to give back to us the glory of all and the acts of all. Now, look at the enormity of what happened to him when he came out of the divine will. I missed a little bit there. She made the day of the Son of Justice arise for all generations. Now, for the Son of Justice, I want to give you Malachi 4:2. So, we would say, even if she had done nothing, she had done everything, because she would make up for all the acts of everybody, because her love was so great that has been described earlier. Through her, by virtue of my will, or as a consequence of living in the depths of the Blessed Trinity, the divinity felt come back to itself the joys and the happiness which it had established to receive through creation. Now, in the messages coming up, I want you to notice every now and then that God had established to happen. Everything has been predetermined in that one act, that sovereign act that I call the singularity, that one act of God. And so God established that if he made the whole of creation, that this was the return that creation should give to him in thanksgiving and so on. And she was able to do it by herself, which is amazing. Therefore, she can be called queen. She can be called mother. She can be called foundress. She can be called the base on which everything else is built. She can be called the mirror of my will, in which all can reflect themselves to receive its life from her. So in the next two paragraphs, we've just been told that the raising up of the human race required a divine repairer. So we're going to talk about this divine repairer. We're going to talk about the incarnation of the Word. So Louisa said, after this, I felt as though soaked with this light. That's a very interesting expression. We would say soaked with water. We would say inundated with this light. But the translation is saying soaked with light. I can't explain that. And I understood the great prodigy of living in the unity of this light, of the supreme volition. So let's use a different expression for soaked, enveloped in this light. So enveloped in this light, she understood the points that he was trying to get across to her. And my sweet Jesus coming back added, my daughter, Adam in the state of innocence and my celestial mother possessed the unity of the light of my will, not by their own virtue. That's extremely important. No creature could have this by their own virtue. This is pure gift. This is the gift of the divine will. Without him we can do nothing, John 15:5. It was by sheer grace that he gives us the gift of the divine will. None of us can deserve it. Not even our Blessed Mother. For her to receive the incredible gift that she received at the instant of her conception, her son had to die. Redemption had to happen. She was a daughter of Adam. So the Lord had to die for her as well as Adam. Adam and our Blessed Mother possessed the unity of the light of the divine will, but not by their own virtue. It's pure gift. It was by virtue communicated by God. You see, the word virtue is being used wrong all the time. It was by sheer gift, sheer grace. On the other hand, my humanity possessed it. Now, it is the light of the supreme volition, the unity of the light of the supreme volition. Jesus' humanity possessed that by its own virtue. In other words, it was because he was divine. It didn't have to be given to him. Because in his humanity, there was not only the unity of the light of the supreme volition, I can't get all the words out, as you can see, trying to say it, but there was the eternal word. He's divine as well as human. And since I am inseparable from the Father and the Holy Spirit, the true and perfect bilocation occurred. Now, before we go on, the inseparability of Father and Son in the Holy Spirit is John 10:29 and verse 38. So, because you cannot separate the persons of the Blessed Trinity or the divine will in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, there's only one divine will. Therefore, the perfect bilocation occurred. That means that while Jesus became man, he was also in heaven. And while I remained in heaven, I descended into the womb of my mother. And since the Father and the Holy Spirit are inseparable from me, again, John 14:9, they too descended into it. At the same time, they remained in the heights of the heavens. So Mary's the Ark of the Covenant. She's the temple of God. She's the tabernacle of the Most High. Okay. Now, because of what's just been said here about this perfect bilocation, if you go back and read some of the meditations of the saints, I am at this particular moment thinking of Dom Marmion, some of his wonderful meditations. When it came to the incarnation and the birth of Jesus, one of the things that he brought out clearly was that while Jesus in his humanity needed everything that an infant needed, at the same time, he was keeping the universe going and he was receiving souls in death and he was judging souls in their particular judgment. So he was bringing out the fact that he was in heaven and on earth at the same time. But if you think that through, you will realize that living on the earth must have been extremely painful for him, meeting all the sin and the rebellion and all the rest of it that was on the earth. It must have been extremely painful for him. So make you understand more his suffering during his lifetime. So we continue with the incarnation of the Word. Now, while Jesus was saying this, the doubt came to me about whether the three divine persons had suffered. I mean, who was on the cross? All three of them, or the Word alone? Now, she explained to us a couple of weeks ago that the Lord often puts these doubts into our head so that he can answer them for the rest of us. And Jesus resumed speaking and said, "My daughter, because they are inseparable from me, the Father and the Holy Spirit descended with me, and I remained with them in the heavens." There's the perfect bilocation. "But the task of satisfying, of suffering, and of redeeming was taken by me," we would say, "alone." Okay. "I, the Son of the Father, took on the role of reconciling God with man." I'm just going to give you three references there out of many. Colossians 1:20, Ephesians 2:16, and Romans 5:10. Okay. "Our divinity was untouchable by the suffering of the slightest pain. It was my humanity that, united with the three divine persons in an inseparable way, placed itself at the mercy of the divinity, suffered unheard of pains," because you know that in the hours of the agony in Gethsemane, Jesus suffered from the divinity and then the others. And therefore his pains are divine as well as human. "Suffered unheard of pains and satisfied in a divine manner." And that was what was required, that to raise humanity up to a level of being able to live in the divine will, he had to satisfy for that. "And since my humanity possessed not only the fullness of my will as its own You see the word virtue coming up again as its own possession. But the Word himself, as well as the Father and the Holy Spirit, as a consequence of our inseparability, it surpassed in a more perfect way both innocent Adam and my very mother. So what Jesus is talking about is the hypostatic union. That is the union between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's difficult for us to try and grasp it because it is such sublime stuff. But when he said it surpasses both innocent Adam and our Blessed Mother, it is the difference between nature and grace. They received the gift of the divine will by grace. He has it by nature. He's the source of it. And that's why he talks about himself as the springing fount, which we're going to meet in a sentence or two. So in fact, in them, that is in Adam and in our Blessed Mother, both of them creatures, it was grace. I call it sheer grace. In me, it was nature. So here again, I want to give you Acts 20, 24, Romans 1, 5, Romans 16, 20, etc. There's an awful lot. So it was nature for Jesus, it was grace for them. They had to draw light, grace, power, beauty from God. In me there is the springing fount of light. John 8:12, I am the light. Okay. In me there was the springing fount of light, of beauty and grace. So the grace they received comes through him. So for our Blessed Mother to receive the extraordinary grace she received in her conception, that grace came from her Son. So the difference between me as nature and my very mother as grace was so great, because the difference between the divinity and a creature, that she remained eclipsed before my humanity. Now we'll explain why the mystics like Luisa and Maria Valtorta speak of this extraordinary relationship that existed between them, Jesus and his mother. Therefore, my daughter, be attentive. Your Jesus possesses the springing fount. He's the source. He's the origin. So I want to give you Psalm 36, verse 9, and Psalm 74, verses 15 and 16. So Jesus is the springing fountain and has always something to give. And you have always something to receive, because there's heaven and earth being illustrated there. Earth receives, heaven gives. As much as I might tell you about my will, there's always something more. How can we understand God? We can't. He says, neither the short life of the exile nor the whole of eternity will be enough to make known to you the long story of the divine will. Now, I'm going to start the next message, and I'll definitely have to go over the time because this is a long message as well. So Jesus wants us involved. He wants us participating. It's just astonishing that he is prepared to turn to little nothings and ask for their cooperation. Luisa said, I was doing my acts in the supreme will according to my usual way, and I tried to trace everything that my Jesus, my celestial mother in creation and all creatures did. Now, that's a tall order if you've tried to do this. Now, while I was doing this, my sweet Jesus helped me. There's your Philippians 4:13. I can do it in him. I can't do it outside of him. He helped me by making present to me all of his acts which I omitted to trace, not having the capacity to do it. And Jesus' all goodness would make his act present to me, telling me, my daughter, in my will, all of my acts are all present. Because anything that is done in the divine is. It's present. It never disappears. And he said, like as if they were all lined up together. Look, here are all the acts of my childhood. There are all my tears, my wailings. There's also when, as a little child, I picked flowers while walking through the fields. Come to place your I love you on the flowers I pick and on my hands that stretch out to pick them. It was you that I looked at in these flowers. That's amazing, isn't it? When she hadn't come into being. It was you that I picked as a tiny little flower of my will. Don't you want then to keep me company with your love in all my acts as a child, amusing yourself with me in these innocent acts? Keep looking. There is where, as a little child, tired from crying for souls, So there he is interceding for souls even as a small, very small child. I would take some very short sleep. How unnatural for us. But before closing my eyes, I wanted you so that you might favour my sleep. First, I wanted to see you kiss my tears by impressing your I love you on each tear, and to have me close my eyes to sleep with the lullaby of your I love you. But do not leave me alone while I sleep. Wait until I wake up, so that just as you closed my sleep, you may open my vigil in your I love you. Now notice, he wasn't just playing around like other children. It's a vigil. That means that he is continuing his mission of intercession for souls and sacrificing for souls. It's going on all the time. That's the part of it that is not usually considered what Jesus did in his childhood and his adolescence and young life. My daughter, watch this now. I hope you have your pen out. One for whom it was established that she should live in my will. That means your call to live in the divine will is ab aeterno. From all eternity you have been called to live in the divine will. This is an absolutely astonishing grace. Long before you existed or your ancestors existed. For one for whom it was established that she should live in my will was inseparable from me, and even though at that time you weren't even there, my will made you present before you were conceived and gave me your company and your acts and your I love you. And do you know what an I love you in my will means? That I love you encloses an eternal happiness, a divine love. So when we give him our I love you in the divine will, we're giving him an eternal happiness, something that is right for him, a divine love, which is the only love that is worthy of him. And for my tender age, that was enough to make me happy and to form a sea of joy around me, enough to make me put aside all the bitterness of what other people gave me. If you don't follow me in all of my acts, there will be a void in your acts, in my will, and I will remain isolated without your company. Now notice how complete he wants us to enter. He wants us involved in all of creation, all of redemption, and all of sanctification. But I want your link with everything I have done. Now, the only way you can get that into your head is to take it off the page and write it on another piece of paper so you actually see it. I want your link with everything I have done, because since the will that unites us is one, as a consequence, our acts must be one. But keep following me. Look at me here. When at the tender age of 2 or 3, we're not talking about him as 12 or 13, I would withdraw from my mother, and kneeling with my little arm stretched in the shape of a cross, I prayed to my celestial father that he would have pity on mankind. This is a massive insight into the hidden life. And in my open little arms, I embraced all generations. My position was excruciating, so little, on my knees, with my arms stretched out, crying and praying. My mother could not have endured seeing me. Her maternal love that loved me so much, now don't forget he has told us that her love is greater than all creatures put together. Her maternal love that loved me so much would have made her succumb. Therefore come, you who do not have the love of my mother. You can do it. You don't have her love. You won't be affected the same way. Isn't that amazing? Come to sustain my little arms and to dry my tears. This is the same as Moses on the mountain interceding for the people in Exodus 17 verses 11 to 13 and Aaron and Hur having to hold up his arms so that he could continue till evening. I want you to place an I love you of your own upon the ground against which my little knees were leaning, so that it may not be so hard for me. And then throw yourself into my little arms, that I may offer you to my celestial father as the daughter of my will. Even from the time I called you, now that's ab aeterno, even from that time. So I want to give you Jeremiah 1:5, you were called before you came into existence, and Galatians 1:15 as well. There are others I could give you, but that's enough. Even from that time I called you, And when I saw myself alone, abandoned by all, I would say to myself, if everyone leaves me, the newborn of my will never leave me alone. Isolation is too hard for me because God is love. So my acts await yours and your company. Now, this is asked of Louisa in a very big way and of us in a lesser way. But who can say all that my sweet Jesus made present to me of all the acts of his life? If I wanted to tell them all, it would be too long. It would take entire volumes to do it. So she moves on. After this, I was saying to my beloved Jesus, my love. Now, she's revisiting something we've had a discussion about a number of times before, and it illustrates something very important for us, that you can tell people something and you can tell them three or four times more as well. They won't remember you said it because they didn't think about it. She said, my love, if you so much love that your most holy will be known and reign with its full dominion in the midst of creatures, why didn't you form together with redemption the fulfillment of your most holy will when you came upon the earth united with our celestial mother, who, just as she obtained the longed for Redeemer, would obtain the longed for fiat? As you can see, we've had this discussion many times. Your visible presence would have helped and facilitated the kingdom of the supreme will upon earth in an admirable way. But doing it through this poor, wretched and incapable creature, it seems to me that it wouldn't have all the glory and the total triumph. Now, having been shown the great distance between Jesus and his mother, the great distance between his mother and us, you can understand Louisa coming back to the point and saying, are you sure you haven't made a mistake in choosing someone as small as me? And my Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, everything was established ab aeterno in that single act of the divine will. Everything's established. The epoch and the time, both for redemption and that for the divine will to be made known upon the earth so that it should reign. So God's kairos time, God's time for intervention in human affairs, is established ab aeterno. We can't change that. It was established that my redemption was to serve as a means of help. Redemption had not been the origin of man. Now, if you have your book with you, make sure you colour that. Redemption had not been the origin of man, but it arose as a means after man moved away from his origin, moved away from the divine will. On the other hand, my will was the origin of man, because the gift was given to Adam at the very beginning. And it is the end to which he must enclose himself. So, supposing somebody lives in the human will for the whole of their lives, death plunges them into the divine will, and that's that. He's going to make that very clear. You may get away with the human will when you're on planet Earth. And as soon as you leave it, there's nothing outside of planet Earth except the divine will or hell. So, all things have their origin from my will, and everything must return to it. And if not everyone will do it in time, no one will be able to escape it in eternity. Therefore, also for this reason, the primacy is always my will. Now, in order to form redemption, we've been through all this before. I needed a virgin mother conceived without the shadow of original sin, because having to take human flesh, it was right and just for me, the eternal word, not to take an infected blood to form my most holy humanity. That's Habakkuk 1:13. God can't even look on sin. And Hebrews 12:14. Now, in order to make my will known so that it might reign, I do not need to have a second mother according to the natural order, that is, a second mother in the flesh for the divine will. But rather, I need a second mother according to the order of grace. Now, if you go back to volume 2, Jesus made Louisa his second mother, the mother according to grace, to bring the divine will upon the earth. In fact, in order for my will to reign, I have no need of another humanity. But to give such knowledge of the divine will that, drawn by its prodigies, by its beauty, by its sanctity, and by the immense good that comes from it, souls may submit with all love to its dominion. Now, notice all love. The Lord does not want any robots in his kingdom. He does not want any slaves. He does not want any prisoners. That's all earth stuff. The only people he wants in his divine will is somebody who surrenders with love, because your love is small l, is surrendering to love with a capital L. God is love. Therefore, in choosing you for the mission of my will, he said, I took you from the common stock according to the natural order. That means born with original sin and born in the ordinary way. But for the decorum of my will, I had to raise you so high. Now, according to the order of grace. Now, raising you so high, go back to volume one. And she had three spiritual marriages before the age of 20, because there was a lot of work to be done. So the Lord brought her to a stage that in earlier generations, nobody thought any creature could be brought to that level. John of the Cross in the 16th century said reaching union with God was the highest experience a human person could have on the earth. And so Louisa has three spiritual marriages before she's 20. So I had to raise you so high according to the order of grace that not one infected shadow might remain in your soul. Now, here you are being told the reason why Louisa was given so much grace. God doesn't give us grace just for the fun of it. He actually is trying to accomplish something. He's trying to get somewhere. And so, since Louisa was born with original sin, he wanted to remove absolutely every effect. Not one infected shadow might remain in your soul. Because of which, my will might feel reluctant to reign in you. Now, please, if you have your own book, will you colour that? The divine will is reluctant to reign in us if we are submitting to the human will and we're being stubborn and rebellious and selfish and self-centred. That's not the place where the divine will wants to reign. What we're dealing with is the crown of sanctity, the absolute top that is possible, the highest position that's possible for human beings. And therefore, while he hasn't given us the grace that he has given to Louisa, that there's not one infected shadow, at the same time, he is expecting us to reach the highest possible position we can. Just as the pure blood of the Immaculate Virgin, pure blood means no sin, no trace of sin, no infected shadow, and so on. Just as this was needed to form my humanity, to be able to redeem man, so was the purity, the candidness, the sanctity and the beauty of your soul needed to form in you the life of my divine will. Colour that in your own personal book, please. In order for the divine will to reign in us, the Lord needs purity of mind, heart and body in us. Candidness is this simplicity and openness, no shadow of twistedness or deception or anything like that, completely open. The sanctity, the beauty of your soul, all of that is needed if you're going to live in the divine will. And just as by forming my humanity in the womb of my mother, this humanity gave itself to all souls, it's understood to those who want it, he puts in brackets, because God won't force either redemption or sanctification or his divine will on anybody. It's the exact opposite to Satan's kingdom, that if Satan gets a foothold at all, he imprisons and he absolutely crushes people. The Lord will only do this for us if we willingly actually want it. And that's very important. It's no harm to ask yourself every now and then, how much of this do I want? It's understood, given to those who want it. And it's given as a means of salvation, light and sanctity. In the same way, this life of my will, which has been formed in you, will give itself to all souls to make itself known and to acquire its dominion. So our Blessed Mother was brought to the height that she had to be brought to in order to have the physical presence of the incarnate word within her. Louisa is brought to the height that is required in order for the divine will to be able to establish its reign as well. And the Lord will bring us to the height that we're willing to go to let him use us as well. So the next one is that the divine will is for everyone who wants it. Had I wanted to free you from original sin as I did with my celestial mother so that my will might take life in you, Watch this now. This is very, very important. No one, that means the rest of us, would have given it a thought. They would not even have considered letting my will reign within themselves. They would have said, one needs to be a second mother of Jesus and have all her privileges so that the life of the divine will could reign in us. We'd write it off. On the other hand, by knowing that you are of their stock, that means you were born with original sin. You were conceived just like them. If they want it, now notice this now, that willingness, helped by their own goodwill, they too will be able to know the supreme will. He's made it as easy as possible for us. They will know what they must do to let it reign within them. They will know the good that comes to them, and they will know the terrestrial and the celestial happiness prepared in a distinct way for those who will let my will reign. There's a lot in that, and I find that if you would separate it into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it makes an awful lot of sense. My redemption was to serve, to plant the tree of my will. That's the tree of life, which, number one, watered by my blood. Number two, cultivated and hoed with my sweats and unheard of pains. Number three, fertilized with the sacraments. And I want to give you the tree, that's the mustard seed or the tree of life. The mustard seed is Matthew 13, 31 to 32. John 15 is the I am the vine, so he is the tree. Okay, so what would you find? First, it would make the tree develop. Letting all this happen would make the tree develop. It would make the flowers bloom, and thirdly, finally, make the celestial fruits, that's Galatians 5:20, the fruits of the Spirit, mature. And in order to make the precious fruits mature, the course of my 33 years was not enough. Nor were souls prepared and disposed to receive a food so delicate. Now, what Jesus is doing here is explaining why he had to wait 2,000 years. So what he did during his 33 years, that wasn't enough. And what happened was that humanity wasn't ready. And you know that if a person isn't ready for something, they can't cooperate. If you put astrophysics in front of a six-year-old, you're wasting your time. They're not ready. Put it in front of a 26-year-old and it might be different. So the creatures were not prepared, nor were they disposed to receive a food so delicate, which is all of heaven. Their spirits were not ready to receive this heavenly food. Therefore, I contented myself with, number one, planting the tree. Number two, leaving all possible means to make it grow beautiful and gigantic. That's the mustard seed now. And number three, at the appropriate time, which is 2,000 years later, as the fruits were about to mature, and so that they may be picked, I chose you in a way all special to make known to you the good it contains and how I want to raise the creature back to her origin. So he's explaining to her why it actually took the time. And we all know that anything you want to achieve and you want it to mature, it takes time. Now, the soul who would come into the divine will, banishing her will, put a huge, huge mark around that. Because if you don't banish your will and surrender your will at every moment, you're not going anywhere in the divine will. That's the sacrifice that's required. So banishing her will, the cause for which she descended from her happy state, she will eat of these precious fruits, at your Galatians 5:22, which will give her such taste as to remove her from all infection of passions. Therefore, someone living in the divine will seriously is not sinning. Sinning is the exact opposite of what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody surrendering at every moment of their being and being purified at every moment of their being. And therefore, the infection of passions and of our own will are dealt with. And the Lord would give back the dominion of his will to us. embracing everything as though in one single embrace, my will unite everything together, creation, redemption, and the fulfillment of the purpose for which all things were created. That is, that my will be known, loved, and done on earth as it is in heaven. That means that when it comes about that enough of us actually surrender to the divine will and allow the divine will to put its throne on the earth in us, and that the kingdom of the divine will can spread, then he will bring it all together just in one act. So Louisa answered him, Jesus, my love, the more you tell me, the more I feel the weight of my littleness, and I fear that I might be an obstacle to the kingdom of your divine will on earth. Oh, if you and my mother had done this directly while being on the earth, your will would have had all its effect. So I want to give you 2 Corinthians 2:16 and 2 Corinthians 3 verses 4 to 5 for that. Jesus interrupted her and said, my daughter, the last bit here really made me laugh. I don't know if you'll get it unless I give it to you very plain. Our task, he said, was perfectly accomplished. Now you be attentive to accomplishing yours. Get on with it, he's saying. Just put your mind on it and do it. Okay. This is your task. More so, since the sovereign queen and I are untouchable by pains. Now, you'd have to say, we are in the state of impassivity and of complete glory, and therefore pains can no longer have anything to do with us. Therefore, the visions that Louisa has been continuously receiving in the early volumes, seeing Jesus in desperate pain, has to do with the kingdom of God on earth now. It's a graphic picture she's seeing. He's in heaven, he can suffer no longer. So we're in the state of impassivity and of complete glory, and therefore pains can no longer have anything to do with us. You, on the contrary, have the pains as help, motivation, and insight to impetrate the supreme fiat. In other words, you need something to really goad you to do this, and therefore all the trials and difficulties that are coming upon us in the present time and in the years to come will be our motivation to do it as well. So you have this as help and means. You have new knowledge and you get new graces. And even though I am in heaven, I will be hidden inside of you to form the kingdom of my will. So there you see the bilocation. He's in heaven and he's in us. My power is always the same. While being in heaven, I can do what I would have done while being visible on the earth. Because he's God. With God, all things are possible. When I want it, and the creature lends herself, in other words, there's our cooperation, giving all of herself prey to my will, I invest her and I make her do what I myself should do. Therefore, be attentive and mind your own task. Now, to put that in ordinary English, mind your own business. You're minding my business and you're minding Blessed Mother's business and what happened before and all the rest. Would you just simply concentrate on what God is asking of you? And if we would do that, what he's asking of us is to really get into the divine will more and more, surrender our human will more and more deeply, and let him triumph in us. I've kept you a little bit long tonight, but I wanted to finish that. God bless and thank you.